Well, people came in the Gospels and said, we would like to see Jesus. And our Father in heaven, we would love to see Jesus more clearly. We pray that you would open our eyes to know him better and to love him more. Please enable us to understand your word to us and show us, we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.
The reading today is from Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 24 until verse 31. You can find it on page 2 of the church Bibles. That's Genesis 1, and starting at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has a breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Yeah, and thank you very much. So we've got an outline of where we're heading. You were given inside the service sheet when you came. And you'll see on that our question for this morning is, who am I? Very simple and yet a fundamental question. What does it mean to be human? The question surfaces early on in our lives. One of my young sons was recently in quite a serious grump. And I asked him what the matter was. And he said, Daddy, I can't fly. Tricky moment, but I explained about the birds and their wings. But even once we accept our physical limitations, that question doesn't go away. Far from it. In the teenage years, we make our way in the world and we struggle to work out our own identity. University, that time to explore these big questions of life, for some pretentiously, but for others very much for real. Then, of course, the gap year. That's when we're meant to find ourselves. Getting on a bit, the midlife crisis. I read this week that the dead centre of middle age occurs when you are too young to take up golf and too old to rush up to the net. And I realise by that standard, it's maybe talking about me. But when it is that the career plateaus or the children leave home, it prompts that soul searching. Why am I here? And then the twilight years, looking back wistfully. Did I get it right? Did I get life right? Who am I? An important question. But to some, the answer is, don't know. Eat, drink, and be merry. Life's for living, have some fun, get on with it. Avoid questions like that. But of course, others are not satisfied with that. They do want more. So they look to science, not realising that those are not the kind of questions that science is equipped to answer. Of course, that doesn't stop Richard Dawkins, for example, telling us that, quote, we are machines for propagating DNA, and the propagation of DNA is a self-sustaining process. It is every living object's sole reason for living. Really? In the end, is that all we're left with? Surely we think there's more to it than that. But is that just wishful thinking? So who am I? Why am I here? Do I matter? We do need to know the answer to such questions. But with all these conflicting ideas around us, combined with ignorance, how can we make sense of it all? Who can tell us who we really are? Well, this afternoon is our second instalment in our series in the book of Genesis. We've reached day 6 of the creation account, when God creates humankind, that is us. And what we see on this 6th day answers this question, who are we? We'll see 3 things in particular. The first is that we are created by God's design. Created by God's design. The very first verse of the chapter says, in the beginning, God. And we saw last week, this chapter is supremely all about the one and only God. He is personal. He speaks. And he works everything according to his plan. And we read on, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So everything else apart from God falls into this category of created, which includes us. Verse 26 confirms that. Then God said, let us make man. Reading those words, I trust, is a tremendous relief. Right away, we discover you and I are not the result of a cosmic accident. We are not randomly cobbled together bits of matter floating aimlessly through space. No, we were made, designed by this creator God. Verse 27 underlines this for us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now this verse stands at the heart of this 6th day, both by its poetic form and because it comes at the centre of the account. And in each of those 3 lines, we are told, God created the human race. Which, of course, has all sorts of implications. Front and centre, it means that if God made us, he has rights of ownership over us. We belong to him. This is what the psalmist says. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. So as we come to Genesis, we realise straight away it's not our place to say what's what, to speculate about who we are. It's not for us to decide when it is that human life begins or ends. We're not to take decisions like that into our own hands. And then between conception and death, all of life is to be lived under the authority of this God. In everything, we relate to him as our creator. Now, hearing that immediately puts people's backs up, doesn't it? They don't want to belong to anyone. They want to be free. They don't want to be, as they put it, dictated to about how they can live and what they can do. People want to live as they please, which is just something to remember as we hear those who claim scientifically there is no God, because no one is neutral. Of ourselves, we don't want a creator over us, and many will cling to whatever spin science puts on its findings to enable us to avoid those claims. But let's step back and realise that that hostility, which we're all aware of, in Genesis 1 is ridiculous. It just doesn't make sense. It's madness. We've learnt in Genesis 1 about such a great God. Why would it follow that we'd be hostile to learn he's God over us? We should be thrilled. I belong to a God like this. His rule is so obviously good. So again, what a relief to discover this God is in control of everything, including me. So then we ask, why then did he create us? Can we know? And of course, surely if this God would tell us, it would be worth listening in. And Genesis 1 shows us that God is up to something. We saw last week he has a plan. And it turns out that humans have a very special place in God's designs. We see it to start with in the amount of space that Genesis 1 devotes to our creation. We can even see it before the sixth day in the rest of the chapter. Did you notice Genesis 1, all of it is remarkably humanity-focused, even before we get to day 6. So, for example, of all the things that could be said of that great fireball in the sky, notice in verse 14, the sun is for signs and for seasons, for days and for years, which is for our benefit. And then verse 15, the sun is there to give light, not so much in every direction in the galaxy, but on Earth, where we live. Then there are these animals, and the way they're classified is in the way they relate to us, whether they're livestock, whether they are beasts of the earth, or the creeping things underfoot. So it's amazing. The creation reveals God's power and creativity, but he did it all with us in view, to give you and I somewhere that we might live. We have a privileged place in this creation. And then we read, even more astonishingly, verse 28, and God blessed them. God's plan is for our good. He wants to do good towards us. What a great God and a privileged place for us to have in this creation. We read on in the Bible, and that place is confirmed. It's confirmed in Genesis 3, when we see the first humans, Adam and Eve, rebelling foolishly against this creator. Because when Adam and Eve fell, because of their key position, all creation fell with them. But God was determined to bless. And in course of time, he sent his son into the world. In Luke's gospel, we are given Jesus' mission statement. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And he's not talking about directly lost birds or lost plants or lost fish or lost creepy crawlies. I'm sure you knew that. But it's worth spelling out, isn't it? Jesus came to save lost people like us. We are God's special concern in creation and in salvation. Hold on a second, comes the objection. Because then someone notices and points out that it's not just the human race that is created on the sixth day. You'll have heard, as it was read for us, God made on the sixth day the animals too. So maybe some say we're not that special after all, or at least no more special than the rest of the animal kingdom. And then, of course, they say science backs up these claims. Now, DNA was a remarkable discovery, but of course it should have moved us to praise our God again for this evidence of his remarkable design. But no, it was observed that human beings and chimps have in common 98% of their genetic code, which then is claimed shows we are basically the same. So they say we need to face up to this fact that we are simply animals. You and I could equally be on show in the zoo, just like all the rest. To which we say, of course, there is much we have in common with animals. We were created like them. We both live on the dry land, and therefore it's no surprise, is it really, that our genetic code is very similar. But statistics lie. If they are used wrongly, they certainly don't tell the whole story. Far from it. If we want to know our place in creation, and if you like, in relation to the animals, we need to find out from our Creator, the one who made us and them in the first place. So to do that, we're now going to use a highly sophisticated tool of biblical interpretation. It's called Spot the Difference. So let's compare, first of all, what we see in verses 24 and 26. Verse 24 begins, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds." Then verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image." So, of course, God made the animals. But notice how it's said in verse 24, almost impersonally. It says, "Let the earth bring forth." But then we read on to verse 26, and it's clear the human race in particular came about as the result of deliberate divine deliberation. Let us make. It is us who is the focus of God's attention. And that now leads us to this fundamental difference that we are told about between the human race and the animals. Again, we're spotting the difference, and a key phrase is used for humanity, but not for the animals. We were made in the image of God. Humans were made in the image of God. Verse 26 again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." It's not said of the animals or of anything else in all creation. We are given this unique place of significance. We are made in God's image, after his likeness. And again, that is an astonishing thing for us to discover. After all we've seen in Genesis 1, we've learnt about this great God, and we were made to be like him. It's amazing. And even more than that, as we ponder it, we realise that opens up an amazing possibility. Because in Genesis 1, we've had the creator on one side and everything else, the created, on the other. The two sides very much apart and distinct. But now we learn we were made in the likeness of God. It's almost beginning to pull us closer to God. Now, of course, we're still created completely. But if there's similarity, well, maybe that opens the door for a relationship to know this God. And of course, we read on and find out more. What is it, though, to be made in the image of God? Well, verse 27 is the place to start. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice something very strange. Again, spot the difference. Why does verse 27 tell us that humans were made male and female? After all, animals are male and female too. But Genesis doesn't mention it. It must be that as humans in God's image, our gender is important to who we are, our identity. It's to be celebrated, not obscured or denied. Because as we've seen, in particular, male and female are made in God's image. So as male and female, we were made different, but very much equal in value and dignity. So let's make sure we don't look down on or demean others on account of their God-given gender. Resist others who do. All of us, male or female, were made in God's image. Likewise, any attempt to form a hierarchy of the human race, whether on the basis of race or background or whatever else, is to be resisted. Humanity, in its entirety, as a whole, bears the image of God. We were designed to reveal, to reflect the glory of what God is like. Except, of course, look at our world today. It's not what we see. The human race, doesn't it, gives off, if you like, a desperately mixed message. This side of the fall, we are still in God's image. But that image is marred, isn't it, and defaced. So much about us does not resemble God in any way, far from it. So it raises the question, what does that do of God's plan? Is our ability to bear fully God's image lost forever? Well, wonderfully, there is still one place, or better, one person, where the image of God remains perfectly on show. When God came on that rescue mission to save lost people into the world, how did he come? Well, Colossians tells us Jesus was the image of the invisible God. Jesus revealed God perfectly to us in his human form. And the reason he came was that others like us might be truly human once again. So now, in Christ, we're told we are new creations. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. That image of God, marred at the fall, is now being restored in our Lord Jesus. So this image of God clearly really matters. So what more can we say that that means? And if you're to ask around, plenty of proposals are put forward. There's rationality or morality, that we are social creatures or creative, that we have a spiritual or religious impulse. There's something to be said to each of those, maybe connected to being in the image of God, and follow from it. But this afternoon, we're in Genesis 1, so surely our aim must be to look carefully at what Genesis has to tell us, what we find before us. We've already seen verse 27 that male and female are in God's image. And then we'll see there's one characteristic that our author focuses on as central to our understanding of being in the image of God. So here's the third thing we learn about ourselves from Genesis 1. It's that we are to exercise responsibility. Humans were made to exercise responsibility. It came straight away in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So the very next thing we're told after we discover we're made in God's image is that we are to exercise dominion. We are to have rule over the rest of the creation. Our question this afternoon, what does it mean to be human, is far from being a new one. King David in Psalm 8 asked this of God. "What is man that you are mindful of him?" David answered his own question like this, saying to God, "You crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." So God made all this wonderful creation and then gave the human race the privilege and the responsibility of overseeing it. It makes sense, really, doesn't it, for those who bear God's image, those who are like God. Because if there's one thing that's obvious from Genesis 1, it's that God is the ruler. And so for those made in his image, it follows, it makes sense that we too should rule, have responsibility under God for the rest of creation. And this is different from the animals. Think of that phrase, "it's a dog's life." I think it used to mean life was tough going. But more recently, it's come to signify, I think, the cushy life. Meals provided, blast of fresh air once in a while, curling up by the fire in the evening. And that we can envy that, can't we? We sometimes wish, "I wish my life was like the dog's." Maybe that's just me. But the point is, that's a dog's life, not a human's. We were made to exercise this responsibility, to have this rule over the rest of creation. So what does this responsibility look like, according to Genesis 1? Well, verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So, first of all, we are to be fruitful and multiply, which we can do because God made us male and female. So here, right from the beginning, we are given a high view of bearing children. The expectation is set that married couples, in due course, if they are able, will have children. And as the human race multiplies, some will therefore have responsibility raising these children, whether their own or helping others to do it. Then, as humans multiply and fill the earth, verse 28 again, they are to subdue it and have dominion over every area of the rest of creation. Now again, some react to the language in that verse, see it as giving carte blanche to treat the world as we please without caring about the consequences. Sometimes people say it gives rise to playing God. And before we disagree, notice in a sense that's right. God has given us authority over this world to rule it like him in a God-like way. But of course, we're not playing at it as if we can do as we please. We are to rule it, but not independently of God. Genesis 1 envisages humans under God in right relationship with him, exercising their responsibilities in line with what he has revealed. We see more of how this dominion works out in verses 29 and 30. Now, we've had a bit of practice, so we're going to try again a little bit of spot the difference. As I read it, notice what's different between God's creation of the humans and of the animals. verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Well, did you spot them? The first little difference is God addresses humanity and speaks to them, not so to the animals, emphasizing again our responsibility. And then twice, the humans, but not the animals, are told. They are given plants yielding seeds. Why does it say that? Well, it's quite obvious, isn't it? What is it that we are to do with seeds? Plant them. Get to work. Here is the beginning of subduing the earth, of agriculture. So the animals forage, but we are to farm, including presumably the livestock we heard about in verse 24. We are to control the environment in which we find ourselves. And again, this shows here is work being presented as a God-given responsibility. As humans, there is a right place for providing for ourselves, for our families, and for others as an aspect of our humanity. We must take responsibility for doing that. Think again of Adam and Eve. When they listened to the serpent, what was their failure? Well, it was a failure to exercise rightly this rule God had entrusted to them over the rest of creation, including the serpent. And then interestingly as well, notice once they are sinners, once they have rebelled, immediately we learn something about sinners. Sinners evade responsibility. What's the first thing Adam says? It's her fault. What's the first thing Eve says? It's the serpent's fault. Passing the buck. Evading responsibility has entered the world at the fall. We see this desire to evade responsibility all around us today in our refusal to take the decisions that fall our way, whether in work or relationships or in the home. It happens each time we procrastinate and are lazy. We are denying who God has made us to be. I'm sure it shows itself in different ways for each of us. It might be the hours watching TV, maybe computer games, maybe Facebook, maybe chatting, maybe staying up late, whatever it is, that all-consuming hobby. All actually diversion tactics from not doing what God has asked of humans, taking responsibility in the world he has made. So those backpackers, wherever they go, are not going to find themselves out there. We're not going to find ourselves looking in. We are true to ourselves and we take our place rightly in this world God has made and exercise responsibility in the ways the Bible tells us. What difference does it make that our world today is not the world of Genesis 1? We are no longer on that day of creation. How is it today we are to exercise this rule and responsibility? Well, of course, this is the same world as is spoken of in Genesis 1, so all we've seen so far will still apply. But there is more, of course, because we are now this side of the fall. Even more, we are this side of Jesus' death and resurrection. And following that resurrection, before he ascended, Jesus gave humanity, or his people in particular, a task. He gave them this charge to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, with Jesus' resurrection, a new creation is breaking in. And those who are members of this creation, the new humanity, are given this task to do, just like we found back in Genesis 1. Let me state the obvious again. Notice Jesus doesn't give this commission to the animals. Monkeys, dogs, gerbils are not going to take the news of God's saving rule in Christ to the ends of the earth. I say it like that to emphasize who is going to do it. We are. It's our job. That is the responsibility that Jesus sets before his people. We're to get on and do it. If you've been here over the last few weeks, before this series in Genesis, we looked at the parable of Jesus, of the talents, in Matthew 25. Do listen to it online if you missed it. There a master gives each of his servants a number of talents, which then was a considerable sum of money, but it stood for, if you like, all the opportunities and resources that Jesus has entrusted to us to complete and to fulfill this commission he has given us to do. Now, in the parable, in due course, each of the three servants were called to account for what they had done with what the master had given them. And again, that stands for what will happen to each of us. Before we go on, notice that is a reminder of what God's judgment, what is happening at that time. God is taking humanity seriously. God has made us humans, entrusted with responsibility, which is a privilege, but we can and will be called to account for it. Judgment Day makes sense for how God has made us. But in the parable, on that day, God will commend those who've been faithful. Jesus will commend them. That is, those who've heard his voice and put all they have into practice to complete and fulfill his commission. And the surprising thing is Jesus' response. People often ask about this. Jesus then, to the faithful servant, says that he will set them over much. And we can scratch our heads. But reading Genesis, it fits with who God has made us to be. In that new creation, when we're glorified, we won't cease to be human. So it makes sense, therefore, that Jesus says we'll be given responsibility. Now, put far from your mind all the pain and toil that we experience now in this world exercising responsibility. Wonderfully, all that will be gone. But there'll still be responsibility. Then we will be truly, gloriously human, reflecting rightly that image in which God made us. So who are we? Genesis 1 has shown us we were created by God's design in his image that we might exercise responsibility. The sixth day concludes in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now everything in God's creation was good, but once humankind was there, it was very good, even if God does say so himself. God saved the best to last, that he might make us in his image, so that we might display the glory of our great God. Let's pray as we finish. The psalmist writes, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So we praise you, our Father, that we were made by you, such a great God, at the heart of your plan and enjoying your blessing. We praise you that even though we turned away from you, our Creator, you sent your Son to save lost people, that we might become the people you created us to be. Amen.